Welcome back to another episode of the Leadership Ministry and Theology Podcast. Every 2 weeks, we take about an hour and just feed you with some great conversation, great dialogue. And today, we have a first. So the last the first season, which was our kind of beta season, and this season, always been Church of God leaders. We've loved it. We're going to continue to do that. But we also want to learn from people from other movements, Christian leaders from other branches, other streams. And I'm here today with a friend of mine, someone who I really appreciate, Brian Cuck. Brian is the lead pastor, senior pastor of Glad Tidings, better known as GT, Assembly of God, in the town I live in, the town I pastor in, the greater Reading area, Berks County. Brian has been at GT since 1992, so 22 years. He's led the church from 225 people to 3,100 people. At Christmas Eve last year, they had 7,000 people, over 7,000 people, and at least two pretty major building projects. I know there's been some others that are smaller in there. In addition to that, he's also the assistant superintendent for the Pendel District in GT. It's Pennsylvania and Delaware are lumped together as states. So he does a lot both at the local level as well as the state level. And I got a chance to meet Brian not long after I became senior pastor, lead pastor 2 years ago, and developed a good friendship with him. I always learn a lot. I know that you are too. So, Brian, thank you for being here.
Hey, it's great to be here with you. And with those who may be listening, and just to echo what Kyle was saying, it's great that we're working together and learning from each other and letting different streams and fellowships connect. And I know it's been very great for me to be able to learn from you and from what's going on in your culture and Church of God and Spring Valley. So it's great to be here.
I appreciate that. I do want to mention May 2nd, Brian is going to be at Spring Valley, and we're doing regional training in the Church of God, and I'm looking forward. If you're a Pennsylvania pastor, you need to be there. It's going to be a great time from 10 until 1. Lunch is going to be provided. Just a great time to pick his brain, learn leadership, talk to him. He's going to be presenting a PowerPoint about the growth in some of the key areas in their churches. But again, it's not going to be a lecture. We are just talking. It's going to be a lot of dialogue.
And yeah, so, I mean, you're going to do it together. And as we push this out, I mean, if there's AG guys listening, so we're going to push this to our tribe, so to speak. And if there's guys, we can come and just take best practices and resource each other. So looking forward to May 2nd for sure.
That's going to be great. So let's just jump right into it. I know listeners are busy and we want to get into it. You came to GT in 1992. Now, before that, you'd served as an associate pastor, right?
Since
88. Before that, you had gone to school at Jimmy Swaggart Bible College.
That's right.
And one of the things I just want to talk about, so there's all kinds of models of ministry. Mm-hmm. GT would look, I'm assuming, I've never been to Louisiana, but, as a kid, I guess I went once. But I've never been. I'm assuming it's pretty different as a model than maybe Jimmy Swaggart would have modeled.
Absolutely.
There's other models you and I have talked about. You visited Brownsville and that revival was going on. Mm-hmm. And it seems like when you're coming into a church and you're trying to find, especially if you're a young leader, mm-hmm. but maybe if you're an older leader, every church has its culture, right? Every church has a feel. Every church has a DNA, and hopefully it's intentional.
Right.
Maybe not always.
Yeah, sometimes it's inherited.
Right. How did you find both the fit that was right for you as far as culture goes, as well as help the church that existed develop your DNA and your skin?
I think that is a great question. And I think, you know, even for guys that are planting a new church and we think, well, you know, if I had to take an existing church or plant a church, I would definitely plant a church because I get to set the DNA.
Right.
Which makes sense, and there's a lot of truth to that. A lot of us, like myself, like you, we have inherited churches that have a set culture, and so the question on that end of it, how do we embrace that culture, mm-hmm. appreciate the best parts of it, move the church forward, yep. and make the transitions necessary to stay true to the New Testament, but mm-hmm. also leverage the culture and let the church navigate through change. So yeah, GT, just the very name GT and what we're doing with that, Glad Tidings, you know, the NIV version of our church would be Good News Assembly of God.
Right.
So yeah. Glad Tidings.
It's a very King James.
Very King James.
It sends a message.
You know, it sends a message. People look at us in the phone book. They don't visit because that's why we're rebranding, because it sounds old.
Yeah.
They don't know us. So I've had people say to me, I come to your church. I look at it. I can't believe that you, it's called Glad Tidings.
Right.
So that's why we're rebranding, but I'm also being true to the culture. So
did you ever think about changing the name totally?
Every 3 years.
Okay.
For 25 years.
Yeah.
But we never have.
Right.
Because we do know we can change the name. That doesn't change the culture.
Right.
You know, Kleenex, we all know Kleenex and we think everything's called Kleenex. No, they're facial tissues, you know, but Kleenex is branded. So I think, like, for me, leaving Jimmy Swaggart Bible College, which had a personality driven culture.
Right.
Old time Pentecost, a lot of good things. Revival, repentance, preaching the word. Okay. Has sent people out all across the world. The '80s, it was the big names. It was that culture. Now you look around, the landscape's completely changed, and for a lot of good, in a lot of good ways.
Mm-hmm.
So I come back to a very traditional church, traditional Pentecostal church, not very vision driven, not very outward in their focus. A good, friendly family church, trying to do its best, trying to grow 10 people a year. And so when I became the senior pastor, I started as an intern, was an associate for 4 years, so I knew the culture. In fact, the reason I became the senior pastor, the senior adults knew me and loved me. I was their pastor, even though I was 25.
Wow.
So I think when we're initiating change, we have to start where we are. And I think the mistake we make, you know, you often hear this thing, well, don't change anything for a year.
Right.
Then after a year, you can jerk the wheel. I just think it starts with loving people where they are, but loving them enough to move them where they need to go.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's on the people side of it. For us as pastors, I think the mistake we make, we come back with a model because we've seen it work.
Yeah.
And we try to institute, whether it's our DNA, whether we own it or not, we try to institute every piece of that. Brownsville is a great example.
Okay.
Guys went to Brownsville. Churches were stagnant. We're looking for, and now this is this new thing. And so we come back.
Old-time Pentecost.
Old-time Pentecost.
Repentance, yep. Revival.
So that fit. So we're coming back with Lindell's music. We're coming back with John Kilpatrick's messages. We think people will be standing in line 8 hours to come to our church. And it wasn't us. So what I've tried to do, I've had mentors, like Jim Cimbala has been a mentor of mine for 25 years. I've never met him once, but I read him in his books.
Mm-hmm.
David Wilkerson. I think what we have to do is take all the good out of these things. You know, let the Holy Spirit burn it in our heart and say, okay, how does that manifest itself in my community, in our church culture? How can I distill the best?
Right.
Being true to the scripture as I know it, and then moving the church forward in a vision that is GT or Spring Valley or whoever, whatever church we're talking about.
All right, so let me, I want to dig in a couple things. But one thing, and I hope listeners don't think that either Brian or myself are disparaging any of the older manifestations, because neither of us are.
Absolutely not.
They're
present in our church today.
Right. So that's not, but I want to touch on this.
Yeah.
Neither of our churches would look like old school, if I could use that term.
Right.
Both, I think, would have the core, the roots, the manifestations of Pentecost.
Yeah.
But for the 21st century.
Yeah.
There are people who really find that. So I was talking to someone recently, and they're not raving fans of Spring Valley. They come to Spring Valley, but there's no other old-time Pentecost church in the area.
Mm-hmm.
And basically they were saying, you know, I come here, but – and this is my paraphrase of them. If there was a place where it was just two-hour services, kind of, you know, falling in the aisles, that would be their sweet spot.
Yeah.
And I think that they see modern manifestations, mm-hmm. right? Same mm-hmm. roots,
yep.
the wings for the future,
yep.
as either watering down,
yep.
selling out,
yep.
compromising, you know, adapting to the – and for me, you know, I'm 36, you're 40.
I'm 50 on the button.
You're 50 on the button.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay, so it's not that way. I see it a little bit differently.
Yeah.
As you've talked to leaders, let's not talk about the people in the pew,
mm-hmm.
but pastors wrestling with that mm-hmm. tension.
Yeah.
I'm guessing not younger pastors, but maybe in their 40s, mm-hmm. late 40s, mm-hmm. maybe around your age.
Yeah.
How do you help them navigate through that?
At our last Catalyst meeting we had with our AG pastors, we talked on this very subject.
Okay.
In fact, I had our evangelist who's not – I don't consider him a staff evangelist. He's one of our elders. He has an evangelistic ministry, so he comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, salvation, healing, second coming of Christ. And comes at it in a fairly, what we would say, traditional way, okay? So we were talking about this, and so a lot of pastors have, we like the people aren't, really I have found people in the pew and people in the pulpit aren't different.
Mm.
We all like change till it hits our area.
Yeah.
We all are a little nervous with change. And so I find we kind of get stuck.
Yeah.
We get stuck with a song that we love. We get stuck with an experience we had. Rather than being stuck on scripture, instead of getting stuck on how can we take the truth of this and, like you said, breathe it into the future, the early church never got stuck. That's what I love about it. It turned its cities upside down. They never had deacons,
mm-hmm.
but they needed deacons.
Yeah.
The apostles had to make a big decision in Acts, right? We're not too good to wait on tables. We're not too good to pass out tuna fish sandwiches. But should we do that? Should we be stuck in the prayer, in prayer and the word? And I find sometimes as leaders, we have the same problem our people do. We get stuck on a style, on a preference, rather than saying, what's biblical? What works? How do we reach the next generation? And I think churches, church people, and pastors, we make similar errors.
I didn't ask this ahead of time, but it just came to me. I want to dig down with this.
Mm-hmm.
So we get stuck on a song, programming, whatever.
Yeah.
And the evangelist that you mentioned, Greg Hubbard, he actually did some revivals for us.
Yeah.
He and his wife are great.
Yeah.
And it was Robin, his wife, I believe, had said that she had heard that most people like the music that they were exposed to when they first got saved.
Yeah.
Or got serious about God.
Yeah.
Because it kind of burns into them.
Yep.
I want to ask you something.
Mm-hmm.
So you and I have talked before, and there's a specific evangelical leader that we both like, but you like cautiously because you sometimes will even downplay the idea of anointing.
Yeah.
You know, he's like, oh, people say my dad was anointed. I saw him as boxers.
Yeah,
So as Pentecostals, we're not comfortable with maybe that.
Right.
On the other hand, I've been thinking about this idea of anointing.
Mm-hmm.
People talk about this isn't as anointed as the songs used to be, or this style, it's not as anointed. And it seems like, while I agree with you, there's an anointing, it's become this catch-all word, which basically means it's my preference.
That's correct.
And we don't know what we mean when we're saying it. There's no definition that's clear. And we confuse sometimes basic psychology, like this is what my mind likes.
Yeah.
Like literally psych 101
will explain. You're absolutely
right. How do you define the anointing, and what is it, and how do you distinguish it from just people liking certain styles because that's how they're wired?
That is, I think you're onto something that our both Assembly of God, Church of God, we need as pastors and leaders to know how to respond to this, because the anointing has been the trump card. I've heard pastors say, you've come against God's anointed.
Yeah.
We always want to associate ourselves as David. We never want to see ourselves as Saul. We always want to believe we are anointed.
Right.
The simple, basic Bible definition of anointed is Christ-like.
Mm.
He's the one who's anointed.
Yeah.
Our problem is we want to equate the anointing exactly what you said. We want to, you know, make our preference anointed.
Right.
We want our type of music and songs, whether it's the hymn book, whether it's a chorus in the 80s, we all get stuck in something we like.
Right.
And so that's the end of argument. If that's anointed and that's not, then my preference now is right.
Right.
And I think we make such a big mistake because, you know, we never disagree with ourselves.
Right.
We can disagree with God and other people, but you know, you never disagree with yourself because you know what you like.
Yeah.
And so I think we have manipulated, and I think honestly, even some of the comments that certain evangelicals will make, and even some young Pentecostal leaders who've looked at this and said, I don't see a lot of integrity in this.
Right.
They've even backed away from some of our traditional things. Like, I mean, this week we had 71 people born again. We had 26 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. So 26 people baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And I long for that. I want every believer at our church to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, how we go about that, how we approach that, many, many traditional Pentecostal churches, they're not seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Right.
A lot of young Pentecostal leaders that are embracing different styles of ministry are not routinely seeing people baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I don't believe we have to sacrifice what we believe about the Bible.
Right.
Because of culture. And yet, nor do we have to be afraid of change and new things because it won't be anointed.
Right.
I think it's a big mistake for leaders. We can be both thoroughly Pentecostal, thoroughly relevant to the culture.
Yeah.
That is possible.
Yeah. So the two conversations that we've been having fit together, right? So the first conversation, how do you find your model? So as you found your model, and certainly myself, being a younger leader, using the kind of the cliche, the metaphor of keeping your roots but having wings as well. You mentioned earlier that when you first came here, it wasn't necessarily a vision-driven church. It was more family-driven.
Mm-hmm.
But you and I have also talked before. Vision sometimes is overplayed and values are a little bit more key than even vision. Can you break that down? Because you hear a lot about vision and being clear and defining the one, all of which we would agree with. But talk about how values, even more than vision, can help clarify the one for a specific church.
I think that's a very important topic. This is how I would frame that, Kyle. I would say there's probably not a church in any denomination. I mean, Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever it is, Nazarene. There's very few churches today that would not say they don't have a clearly articulated vision. Somewhere that's written down.
Right.
It fits on a t-shirt. It's one sentence. It's something about winning the lost and making disciples. Right?
Yes.
So if that were the case, other than our doctrine, our churches should all be the same or look pretty much the same. But they don't.
Right.
And you and I have talked that what distinguishes the differences maybe even between GT and Spring Valley those who are listening would be what our values are. Like when we were clarifying our values and we really felt we were at the place where we had a clear vision, even though vision has to be recast and reset, we had to, how were we going to fulfill our vision? You know, the vision says what we're doing.
Right.
The values say, how are we going to go about it?
Yeah.
Which ties back into what we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. Some people in our church have said to me, they're in their 70s, this isn't my kind of music.
Right.
But you know what? We love to see the baptistry full.
Yeah.
We're glad young people are receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So the how of how we get there and what we value, whether it's family or excellence or relevance and growth, those are our values. A church may have slightly different. We read the value statements of 100 churches. Not one of them valued family, at least in their printed material.
Yep.
So I think value, for me, in terms of church growth and church health, exceeds even the importance of vision. Vision, it can't be disconnected from vision.
Right.
But if you have a vision and no values, I think we can wander. And here's why. If you have 50 people in your church, if you've just planted a brand new church and you've got 40 people, values come out of people.
Mm.
So you could have 40 different values in your church because they come out of people.
Yeah.
If we don't clearly state the value, even if it's aspirational, even if we say, hey, we're not killing that value right now, but we're striving for that.
Right. It's a goal.
It's a goal.
Yeah.
Maybe we're not excellent on everything, but you know, excellence is a part of our DNA.
Mm.
If we don't set those values clearly, we will be subject to everybody's values.
Right.
Once we set the values, now people can say, do I want to stay on this bus?
Right.
Do I really want to go to GT, or do I want to find that other church that maybe fits what I value more?
Yeah.
Maybe I value a 2-hour service and an hour and 50 minutes of worship. Maybe I value that.
Yeah.
Maybe I value the manifestations every week, and that's the main part. And I think values really helps make a church healthier because it helps people. You know, churches are gifted the way people are.
Right.
And a lot of good churches expressing in a lot of different ways, values help articulate that.
So I think it was the last time we were together, you said that it's oftentimes looking at a church's values that you can determine whether or not they get it.
Absolutely.
Getting it meaning understanding essentially the Great Commission,
right.
Acts 2. What values would you see as indicative of a church getting it? And what values would you see as indicative of a church becoming more inward focused, more kind of, having a religious kind of, you know, we're a family, but the rest of the community, hey, good luck.
I would say this. If we look back a generation ago, people would come to a church, and this is still the same reason. I mean, Rainer has done a good job with this.
Yeah.
80% of the people that come to our churches come for two reasons. They come because they're in a crisis or they come out of relationship. Mm. They come back to our church if they like what they felt. A generation ago, we said to people, this is what we believe. This is our doctrinal statement.
Right.
Okay? Take it or leave it. This is who we are. And on the big things, we wouldn't disagree. We don't disagree on resurrection. We don't disagree on deity. We maybe structurally, there's not a nickel's worth of difference really between the Assemblies of God and the Church of God.
Oh, yeah, no.
Right?
Absolutely not.
But there could be, even within the Assemblies of God and the Church of God, there could be millions of dollars worth of difference in how we run our church.
Yeah.
Values to me, where a generation ago, this is what we believe about the Bible. Values to me today says, this is what we believe about people.
Mm.
This is what we believe about you. We believe in you enough that we want our children's ministry to be excellent.
Yeah.
We believe in reaching our culture, so we're not trying to make the gospel relevant, but we're not trying to dumb it down either.
Yeah. This is actually really interesting because the year I became senior pastor, I began to lead our staff through a process of kind of refining the values that God had put on my heart.
Absolutely.
And when we came to starting to articulate a value statement, just what you said, there was some confusion among some of the older people on our staff because they were thinking, are you trying to make a new doctrine statement? It's like, no, we have a declaration of faith.
Right.
So, but it was like, so what's the point of this statement? Well, no, because that's what we believe. This is who we are.
Yeah.
And different churches can believe the exact same thing and look very different. So I think understanding that as a pastor is so crucial.
Yeah, and what else is really crucial to understand when you're forming a value statement is that there's going to be some things missing on the values that you, even yourself as a pastor, you're going to push back and say, wait a minute. Because what happens is if you put down everything you value,
yeah,
you're going to have 160 values.
Right.
So we want to tell you our 160 core values. Well, that's not really core.
Yeah.
You have 160 of them. When we started our value statement, we had 12 of them. Diversity, compassion. It made an awesome calendar.
Yes.
In fact, we did a series called What Makes Us Tick, and we preached all 12 around the clock.
Oh, wow.
Okay. But we realized we had to carve that down.
Yeah.
So prayer isn't on our values.
Right.
Well, some would say, oh my goodness, how in the world? Well, we value the Bible. We value everything the Bible says. We value spiritual growth, which is made up of prayer, Bible reading, and worship. But we also felt we needed to value growth.
Right.
Like we value relationships.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, there needs to be, and I think it's brilliant what you did early in your ministry. And even getting back to models, we never get stuck on a model. Our only real model we have to be stuck on is the book of Acts and the mm-hmm. Bible. But we're always learning from different leaders or new things or streamlining because organizations, churches, like everything else, drifts to complexity.
Mm-hmm.
There's always things we have to do to narrow the focus and fight back to make the main thing the main thing, or things that work great for a decade, we have to say, is it really working anymore?
Right.
And so with our staff, with our church, if we stay true to our values will become – our values will become the main thing rather than our preferences
mm-hmm.
or what we've always done
yeah.
or what people are willing to finance. Values drive the organization.
Right. Sounds great in theory.
Yep.
Go back to 1992.
Yep.
You come into a church that's not traditionally been necessarily pastor-led,
mm-hmm.
more board-led.
Yeah, definitely.
The average pastor coming into a church is probably coming into a church where there's board leadership. Part of that's because of, at least in the Church of God, I'm assuming the AG2, a very short tenure of the average pastor.
4 years average, I would say, for his lead pastor.
Yeah. So to a certain extent, if you have that level of turnover, the board almost has to lead.
Yeah.
But you really feel called to a place.
That's right.
I mean, this is where you want to make a legacy play.
Yep.
And yet you can't find yourself the board who's been faithful stewards.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe from necessity in the past,
mm-hmm.
right? And now you're trying to make that legacy play, and they're mm-hmm. used to pastors making the, mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. know, the interim kind of revolving door.
Yeah. Well, it's
coach, talk through that. Coach yeah. through that, and what does that look like?
Yeah. Well, in my situation, it wasn't the norm in the sense that I followed two guys. GT is a 90-year-old church, so we are a very long-standing church. Thus, the name Glad Tidings.
By the way, if I can quick jump in here. So our church was established in 1927, Spring Valley. You were, what, 1926 or so?
1923.
23.
This was when the first prayer meeting, two women.
We met in the same building.
Yeah, same building.
This is cool. So the relationship between Brian and I, our churches in the 20s actually shared the same building.
Yeah.
And since then they've grown. So we talked about an old church. I just thought kind of a bit
of... Yeah, we're the slightly, DNA of our we're church the slightly, is we're the slightly older sibling.
Yeah.
And we both pastor churches now that are well close getting on their 90th birthday.
Yeah, so... Anyway,
so and here's a point with that. You know, Leith Anderson, in his book Effective Leadership, said getting an 80-year-old ready for the Olympics is possible. It's just harder.
Right.
So what's happening at Spring Valley, what's happening at GT is unusual.
Mm-hmm.
That churches in that late stage of growth
right.
or in stage of life are growing.
Right.
That says something about values. That says something about the power of redefining yourself and staying true to the gospel and raising up leaders. So, when I come, I followed the previous two pastors were tenured 16 years apiece. That's a pretty good track record.
Yeah, it is.
Now, but that's also, so our board wasn't in the mode of like, okay, we figure you're here for 4 years. We're just, you know, give us your new vision because we know the next guy will be here in 5 years.
Right.
That wasn't what I was facing. I was facing 16 years of a great pastor who brought a lot of healing,
mm-hmm.
Was kind of non-confrontive, a servant leader, in every respect, a wonderful pastor.
Yeah.
So when I would try to challenge a little bit, and I think it starts, and I think everyone listening, and we're saying it to ourselves to remind ourselves, it starts with loving people.
Yeah.
Because if I have my agenda, if I think I got to get it done in 4 years, and if it doesn't happen, I'll move on. You and I have a long, we feel in our hearts a call to Berks County, to Reading, Pennsylvania. We want to win this community for God. Together,
oh, yeah,
with every other organization that's here to do that.
Yep.
So it was a long-term call. So it started with loving them, but then when it came now to forcing change, or when I say to leading change, because we can't force it. We're shepherds. We don't drive. We're not ranchers. We lead change.
Yeah.
So we have to be willing at times, and I think some pastors are not. They're not willing to confront. Mm-hmm. They're not willing to challenge in a loving way. Like, I love you. Like, that's what I love about the New Testament. Peter and Paul and Bart, they challenged each other.
Oh, yeah.
This wasn't this, you know, I come out of a professional baseball background. So I'm used to coaches getting in your face. I'm used to the clear definition. We're here to win championships. As long as you can help us do that, you're on the team. The day you can't, you're gone. I came out of that culture. So now I come to where everyone loves everybody. It's all fuzzy and we're all patting each other back. And, oh, brother, I love you. I love you. When they get home, they talk about you for 2 hours.
Right.
So I just would try to lead that change. There were some battles I was willing to fight. There were very few hills I was willing to die on. Mm. So I would learn to work with people and I would learn to work around people. Mm. There were things I knew I had to push through and do and use the courage and not worry who I would lose over the decision.
Right.
And then there were times I had to back off and say, you know what, they're not ready.
Mm.
And I'll ruin this vision or this particular piece of the vision because I'm trying to force it. That is a very delicate leadership style.
It's an art. It's not science.
It is.
And you can read all the books in the world.
Yeah.
But until you're – that whole, you know, whatever metaphor, dance,
yep,
surfing.
Yeah. I'll give you one example, one quick example.
That'd be great for the listeners.
Salary. Okay. I come here. I followed a pastor that was here 16 years, underpaid for what he did for 16 years.
Yeah.
So I'm the new younger guy. So I'm going to be even more grossly underpaid for what I do because he was and I'm younger. So we're not going to pay him. Tell me an organization in the world that would hire a new CEO and say, well, we're going to get this guy for $30,000 cheaper because he's younger. They want me to do the same role. So right, that was like a really sticky, we're not hirelings. I'm not here. I said to board, I'm 27 years old. I said, I would pay you to do this. I'm just so glad to be a part of this. Well, I think they may have took me at my word. Great. Yeah. You'll pay us. You're our pastor. That works out great.
That's right.
So how do I change that culture? Well, for 2 years, you work hard, you serve. We're getting ready to go into a building program. We had lost some staff because they couldn't afford to stay here.
Right.
So I knew I had to have the conversation. It turned out I had one board member who loved me, who would go to large churches in Florida and be amazed at all that they were doing, but had no concept that they actually paid that lead pastor.
Yeah.
So I had to change that. So one night I sat in a year-end evaluation. The board sent me up to my office and I sat there, this is no exaggeration, for 3 hours waiting for them to bicker over a 2% increase on a salary in which I was underpaid by about $30,000.
Mm.
I made my mind up that night. Next year, this was not going to happen. And I sat in that meeting and I talked about it and addressed it and it explained the larger thing. Not that I'm doing this for me, but for the growth of our church, we can't make our living on the backs of the people who serve here. So let's get this in line. Let's just look at this reasonably because all my board members were collecting Social Security in their 70s. So I had to change that culture. That's one example.
Yeah. 220 people, 225 when you come. 3,100 this past Sunday?
Yeah.
Two services?
Yeah.
You have a multi-site?
Yes.
There's a lot we could talk about. And as a quick plug, if you come, May the 2nd,
yeah,
Spring Valley, he has a whole PowerPoint. We're going to talk about some of those key
things.
Yeah,
we'll talk specifically of some of those key things because there are certainly, and I believe this, there are key strategic defining moments in a ministry that launched us into various levels of that growth.
There are three things when you and I talk that come up repeatedly.
Yeah,
I've memorized them.
Mm-hmm.
I evaluate some of what we're doing by them.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about the right staff.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about consistent execution of your Sunday experiences, your Sunday services.
Mm-hmm.
You talk about communication.
Yeah,
really clear, good communication.
Yeah.
Without, again, I know you don't have a PowerPoint, you don't have a diagram, but talk about some of the key elements that you see churches struggling with, and maybe that you guys have struggled with, in getting those three things right and clicking so that you could see the growth.
Well, you know, real quick, from 0 to 200, it's all about the lead pastor. A good leader can lead a church from its infancy stages or from even a revitalization position to 200 if they're a good leader. It's all about the lead pastor.
Mm.
When you're trying to break the 200 barrier, it instantly becomes all about the staff you put around you. Mm. That will repeat itself through the cycles. For example, when you break the 400 barrier, it will again be about staff.
Let me ask you this. 200 barrier?
Yep.
What's the first hire that you would make?
That is a great question. And I would think that most of our listeners, at least in my generation coming up, the first hire you would ever consider is a youth pastor.
Okay.
That would be the last thing I would hire.
Interesting.
In our culture, what has driven us, I would do whatever the church needed, and I would look at my gifts. What I've always done, I look at it as an entrepreneurial venture where I am, you know, I am the pastor, but I'm also the leader. I know what my strengths are and what they're not. I'm a responsible leader. I'm a strategic thinker. I'm not necessarily a high admin person. I'm not really a high, I love people. I love the pastoral care aspect, but I'm a strategic thinker. Mm-hmm. And so I need to bring, now I need to form my team around me, not right. departmentally. Mm. But I need to form my team around me with their gifting.
Right.
Which means whoever I hire is going to do a lot of things because I'm doing a lot of things. Mm-hmm. We're going to basically split the flow chart.
Right.
So you may be the men's director, the pastoral care, and my admin.
Okay.
Okay? And it's only as the years – now we have 60 staff. When I first started, we had two. So for me, for example, I had three ladies that volunteered the first year I was the pastor. They volunteered 40 hours of office help.
Wow.
Volunteered 40 hours, three women.
Wow.
So the first hire I actually made was children's ministry.
And that's, I mean, you guys are known for your kids ministry.
Right.
I mean, that's part
and
of
that's
your
from
brand.
Our inception.
Yeah.
Because we knew that I probably could find a good qualified lay leader to lead our youth who had a burden and a passion who could do it part-time. But with children and nursery and it's the same time we meet, there was no way we were going to grow in those early days and not have somebody 40 to 50 hours a week laying in bed at night awake thinking, God, how are we going to reach these kids?
Mm.
So for me, it would have been children.
Okay.
One of the things coming out of the environment I did, I thought one of my first hires would be worship because I thought the word and the worship is what's going to grow a church.
Right.
It ended up I was here 15 years before we ever had a full-time worship leader. And quite honestly, I probably hired three wrong ones after I could afford a full-time one.
Yeah.
And as we often know, that can be a big problem for churches and what they do. But so staffing – and here's one key thing with staff, Kyle. I'll say this. Even at the 200 level, but it becomes more critical at 400. Again, I go back to my baseball analogy. You think of a team that has a number one pick. You don't always get a number one pick. But when you do, you better make it count.
Yeah.
It is amazing in baseball, football, hockey, I don't care what sport you're talking about, how few number one picks make it.
Hmm.
And what churches often do, I think if we hire well, we don't have to fire well. And so it is so important prayerfully, whatever testing you can do, whatever personality stuff you can do, hire well.
That's one to ask about because you said – you hired probably three wrong worship pastors before you got the right one.
Yeah. And it was my fault.
I saw my dad, who I loved, and he had some good hires, but he would tell you he had some bad hires.
Yeah.
So you're 200. You need to have that first hire. It's going to help you break that barrier. You've never been taught HR.
Yeah.
There's not necessarily someone in your church who can do that.
Yeah.
Advice.
Yeah. Very important. I wish someone would have told me 25 years ago.
Yeah.
I wasn't a resume person. If you've ever hired someone, and many listeners today have, you put it out there, you get 100 resumes. They all sound the same. They're all wonderful. I've never met anybody tell me what their quirks are in a resume. Even when you get references, sometimes it's hard for guys to really give you an accurate, fair reference. And so, you know, you end up kind of going with your gut. And I look at like hiring a worship leader, for example, and maybe we've talked about this in the past, that
yeah.
It's like going on a date for two or three times, and at the end of the third date saying, you want to get married?
Yeah.
Let's share the pulpit. Let's share the most important thing of our church for the next 10 years. You take 20 minutes of singing. I'll do 30 minutes of preaching. Let's do this.
Listen,
we've had three dates.
It's crazy because you always see their strengths. The weaknesses are there and you're not going to find out until it's too late.
Yeah.
Until you've already paid them, until they've already built some loyalty around themselves.
Yeah.
It's nuts.
And what's really hard is that if you're having, for example, if you've made a bad hire with worship leader, it may not be immediately obvious.
Mm-hmm.
They may knock it out of the park on Sunday morning, but
right.
maybe behind the scenes they can't build a team to save their life. Maybe
absolutely.
Behind the scenes they're arrogant. Maybe, you know, now if you have a staff member that's not up front and part of that, that's a whole different situation of how you deal with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I would say to anybody listening that the choices we make staff-wise are so important. They need to be done prayerfully. They need to be done with as much knowledge as you can. I'm a big believer in internships, part-time, get to know people before we sell the farm. And I know that's not always possible. And then definitely have a strategy, and we've had to do it. We've had to learn how to, I mean, it's a whole nother conversation, but we do about evaluations. We don't fire people anymore, but we come to the realization, and they do too, they probably just shouldn't work at GT, and they shouldn't serve in their ministry here. And again, for most of the bad hires, I take the responsibility, because it wasn't character. It wasn't moral failures.
Right.
It's what Heibels talks about, and some other leaders. They talk about, you know, competence and chemistry and character. And then we've added a fourth one. We've made it a four-legged stool to calling. And so culture and calling. And in our church now, out of the 60 staff members, 80% of them have been raised up out of the congregation.
Yeah.
Because that culture issue and chemistry issue isn't a question.
You got it.
Competency, we've seen it. So we become a place that grows leaders. Staffing, those decisions are crucial. And the one final thing I would say about staffing,
please.
I never hire a worship leader to lead worship, a youth pastor to do youth. Our thought from Ephesians 4 is I'm not hiring you to do youth ministry.
Right.
I'm hiring you to equip the people at GT, the people of God, to do youth ministry.
Yep.
So we hire equippers, not doers.
That's great.
On, to take the other pieces, you mentioned, maybe you had communication, you had staffing. What was the third one?
Hey there, you're three.
Okay.
Consistent execution.
Okay, I would say this. Let's take that one next.
Okay.
Consistency of the weekend service. I find what a lot of younger churches do, and we did it for years. We want to do outreach. We want to do this. We want to do that. We want to do it in the community. And we forget what our culture has been here with that. What I mean by that consistency is that I tell our church we do 52 outreaches a year. Yeah. It's called weekend services.
Right.
And there's been times we've been doing Saturday night, Sunday night, multiple weeks. But that weekend, I heard one leader say, it's all about Sunday stupid. And we bought into that.
Yeah.
So everything else we do that's not related to the weekend is an elective. And I'll tell you, if there's ever been a day, anyone listening to this today, it doesn't matter what your age is, we pastor in a different culture.
Absolutely.
When we were in our younger days of ministry, Sunday was sacred. Nothing tapped into Sunday morning. Today, travel teams, tournament teams, football teams, people are finding their community. So Sunday,
it's
the
crazy.
Average person in our church attends 2 times a month.
Same here.
The person we're reaching.
Yeah, if we're lucky. I mean,
right.
Between, again, kids' activities and work, it's nuts.
Yeah. So people, and because we're in multiple service situations, we program for an hour and 15-minute service. We have 45 minutes of transition for prayer and altar time. We don't have to sacrifice that. But the fact is, we have got to pour our energies into the weekend. We can't feel bad as communicators to pour our time into communicating. We can't. And I know there's guys that are solo pastors saying, well, I wish I could spend 13 hours on my sermon. I can't. We got to raise up leaders. We got to equip volunteers. But I would say to anyone listening, any energy you put into the weekend will reap benefits in terms of reaching and fulfilling your vision.
Okay. How many hours a week do you think on average it takes you to do a sermon?
Well, I would say I'm probably spending a little bit more now than I did years ago. For me, the big change is when I work on it. I'm convinced everybody, every pastor, every communicator works hard on their sermon.
Mm-hmm.
What I wish somebody would have told me 20 years ago, Brian, here's when you need to work on it. I would do my sermon prep Thursday, the last day of my week, because I take Friday as my day off. I know many take Monday. Friday was my day off. I was fried. I was done. That was it. Saturday, I did what I had to do, visit somebody. This is the Church of 200. And I would be sitting down Saturday night, putting the final touches on, looking for a closing story at my kid's soccer game, but thinking maybe about a powerful illustration that I needed.
Mm-hmm.
I wish somebody told me 20 years ago, do that on Monday. So now it's done. It's in the crock pot. All you got to do is maybe think about it, memorize it. Maybe you do find something really cool at the end of the week. I wish someone would have said, work hard, but work ahead.
Yeah.
Because I could bring other people. It's another whole talk, really.
Well, no, but I'd like to take maybe just a minute or two.
Yeah, it's really the consistency of your weekend.
Because, I mean, I still think an hour in church, God, at least, maybe some of the AG, you still got guys doing Saturday evening specials.
Yeah.
You still and they blame it on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah.
You work pretty well ahead, right?
Yes.
So right now I'm planned out through Mother's Day.
Yep.
Now, the Holy Spirit can switch from moment to moment.
Sure.
Like, I leave that open.
Yeah. But he can also tell you in advance.
He can also tell you in advance. So what's your preaching plan like long term? Because this goes into consistency, right?
Yeah, I mean, yeah, it does.
You're not going to get consistency without the right plan.
Yeah, we'll talk about this on May 2nd. We have four approaches. We do what we call big rock. Get the big rocks in the jar first. So we plan out our weeks. We are rough framed now through the end of July.
Okay.
We know if we have a speaker, we know there's going to be communion. We know that's baptism. That stuff's going to happen unless Jesus comes back. So we get the big rocks in. That is a once a quarter meeting.
Okay.
Where we frame that out. It's not final. We're just getting what are good ideas. We survey some staff. Once a week, we have the big deal. That happens on Monday. Okay. So we get together with our team. Years ago, it was me, maybe one staff, and a couple volunteers. Now it's multiple staff members. And we say, what went well Sunday? What went bad? Did we see fruit? Did we execute well? Did we proclaim the gospel powerfully? You know, the fruit is in God's hands. We can't, but did we do our best? Why was the sound messed up again? Why, you know, so we talk about that. What went really well? What was life-changing? What were the testimonies? Then we have big idea, and that's the sermon formation time. And again, think about this. I wish someone would have told me 20 years ago, you don't have to be the long ranger faith, man of faith and power. Mm. We do everything in ministry as a team.
Yep.
We have evangelism teams and prayer teams. We have sermon people. So we have a sermon team. We have a teaching team that we are developing with our staff. And so we sit down and say, we love it. It's one of my favorite times of the week. Most of us that got into ministry got in because we love the Word of God. So we sit down. We look at the Scriptures. We what's the text saying? What's the big idea? What do we want to convey? How are we going to make these points actionable and move people in their faith? Because, Kyle, you and I know, people are not going to settle for mediocre communication anymore.
Yeah.
We're competing whether we like it or not. You say, well, you know, people ought to know.
TED Talks.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
iTunes U. I mean, there's yeah. yeah.
And so the pastor who says, I'm going to preach for an hour and I'm going to put it together Saturday night and I'm going to trust the anointing, my guess is you're going to be preaching to about 20 people.
Yeah. How long do you shoot for in your sermons?
I average anywhere from 30 to 35 minutes.
Okay.
And the wonderful joy is I know I'm going to get a crack to do it again next week.
Yeah.
And the other joy is I've been doing it for 25 years with these people. Mm-hmm. You know, and so, you know, there was an old Texas pastor had a thing in his pulpit said, if you haven't struck oil in 20 minutes, stop boring. So I think shorter is better. And honestly, the thing is, it's harder to preach less than it is more.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Much harder, as you know, as a communicator, to talk for 30 minutes than 50.
Yeah, I'm 30 to 40.
Yeah.
I'm 30
mm-hmm.
to 40.
Mm-hmm.
No, the guys that I'm amazed by, like Tim Keller.
Yeah.
If you listen to him, he gets more said in 30 minutes than most people do in an hour. But that takes a ton of work.
You better believe it.
I mean, the transitions, the points. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah. So for us, that brings a big consistency. Why? Because I think for too long, we've deified pastors in the church.
Mm-hmm.
We have deified the pulpit. Like, I mean, worship is important. What happens in the atrium is important. What happens at the result of my message? What mm-hmm. happens at the altar? And it's not just the sermon. I tell our church all the time with consistency mm-hmm. of the weekend, if the eight interactions they have prior to them, I'm the last thing they hear.
Mm.
They were in the parking lot. They met a greeter. They were either welcomed or they were ignored.
Yep.
They've made a decision. The averages say that the person makes the decision if they're coming back to your church in the first 13 minutes.
Yeah.
So if parking was an issue, that's an issue. So I tell our church, I always celebrate with our guest services teams and our hub, you know, our new to GT teams to say, listen, you are the biggest part of whether they'll even want to listen to me. They don't know what we're going to share.
Yeah.
And so that as far as consistency is a very, very important piece. And then the last one we talked about, communication. Man, that is another whole can of worms. But different sized churches communicate in different ways. You know, I think it was Lyle Schaller that years ago, you know, we would talk about the cat church from 0 to 100.
Mm-hmm.
Little standoffish. You know, a lot of people say, well, big churches aren't friendly. I've been in a lot of unfriendly small churches.
Yeah.
I think we all have.
Oh, yeah.
When I came to GT, Schaller would have called us the dog church. We were the golden retriever. I mean, we'd look your face. I mean, 30 people would shake your hands. You couldn't get out of our church. We were a friendly church.
Yeah.
Not an outreach church. Not really seeking the lost person, but man, we were just loving everybody. When your church hits 400 or 500, they call it a ranch. When it hits 1,000, it's a nation. And the communication with your community, your congregation, and your own internal people, communication probably is why most churches never go to 1,000 people consistently. They tell you that one of the hardest barriers to break is 800, and it's because now if you think of all the communication that goes on in your church, and I know we're listening to this on podcast, but if you could see all the, from your ministries to the lead pastor, to the staff, to the board, there are arrows going all over your church in communication. One of the key hires we made around 1200 was a communications director. And that may say, really? Like that sounds like the world. That sounds like it has unified our message to our community. It has unified our message to our own culture of our staff.
Mm-hmm.
Because I tend to be a gut guy. I'm not a high admin guy. So I think out loud. I think while I'm talking.
Right.
And our communications director will say, look, Brian's just thinking. Don't write anything down. We're just thinking. And years ago, when we were, people say, oh, I guess we're doing that. And we're not doing that. Right. So communication, boy, oh boy, whether it's paid or volunteer, somebody really has to take the reins of that if you're going to break through some of these growth barriers.
Okay. Interesting. Got a few minutes left. You got a couple minutes?
Sure.
About 15 here and thereabout. A lot of guys listening are probably interested. One of the big trends right now is multi-site.
Mm-hmm.
And about a year ago, you launched your first multi-site video venue.
Mm-hmm.
I know you're a campus pastor, DJ.
Yep.
A great guy.
Yep.
Ran into him at Starbucks. He said there's about a 3-year process, right, mm-hmm. from the initial idea to getting the actual launch.
Yep.
So just – and again, this itself could be a whole hour.
Right, sure.
But I felt like the other things are more important for, you know, maybe a mm-hmm. listener. What did that look like? So you have the idea to do multi-site.
Yeah.
And I know that came out of some frustrations with church planning.
Absolutely. Sure did.
You're really going to replicate your DNA.
Mm-hmm.
What steps that were key did you have to make during those 3 years to actually get to launch date?
Yeah. Some of this we'll drill down on a little bit in May 2nd. But, you know, for years I felt we were pastoring a traditional church. And then there comes this moment where church wants to click into missional and multiplying.
If you don't mind me asking.
Yeah.
Because my dad started that transition. I'm finishing it.
Yeah.
What year do you think you made that transition from kind of traditional to?
I would say, looking back, 92, I became the lead pastor. I would say one of the defining moments for us became in 1996 when we realized it has to all be about the weekend.
Yeah.
We have to be more concerned about, you know, who we're not reaching than who we are keeping.
Okay.
And that's the year that we really dug deep into our values, you know, clarifying what our values are as a church.
Okay.
Truly Pentecostal, truly, but 96, probably the first 4 years is where we made some really important shifts, which affected staffing decisions. It affected everything.
So by 96, you'd say you were contemporary.
For 96, I would think we were moving that direction.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm curious.
Yeah.
So you're no longer traditional.
No.
Right, it's time to start planting.
Certainly not called traditional. So we start planting churches. And one thing I think has been a strength for me, I've always marveled at us as pastors who preach faith, but don't always live faith.
Mm-hmm.
We preach abundance, but we live scarcity. And so we were it's an hour topic.
It's an hour topic.
Yeah. But very defining at GT. Every time we built a facility, we planted a church. Mm. Every time we were trying to raise money, we were giving people away. And we would do that to kind of self-govern ourselves to say, I don't want missions to suffer because we're building a building. I don't want to not multiply. And I think God honored that.
Mm.
Now, saying that, there were some great disappointments in the plants that we've done. My vision when we planted 5 churches. My vision was that those churches, when they had been planted and grown and God created the increase, we were just watering and sowing seed, that they would outnumber us, the original campus. That did not happen, not even close.
Right.
And part of the reason was the loss of DNA, the loss of connection, even though we maintained it for 3-4 years financially, prayerfully. I invited that opportunity. It just didn't happen. And so the loss of evaluation, there was a loss of control. I didn't want to control. I wanted to launch them. I wanted to see them. And so there were some disappointments. Not to say we would never plan. In fact, when you think about multi-site or church planning, and you can go get all kinds of different coaches. One that we connected a little bit with ARC and with the Seacoast Community Church. And this is their kind of strategy is they're strong communicators they plant with. They're strong leaders they multi-site with. So we felt with multi-site, you're on our team. This isn't your church. I'm the lead pastor, even though it's 18 miles away.
Yep.
You're running with vision. You're caring for the community. You're loving people. You're working hard, just like I am. But there's an evaluation where you're on the team. You're a part of the team. You're not out there by yourself. So you're getting a lot of central support. You're leveraging a lot. So those early napkin talks at the restaurant were one church in 2 locations. It's going to be GT Church, which is another reason we had to rebrand.
Right.
We're not going to go Glad Tidings in Lehigh Valley. We're going to go GT Church.
Right.
It helped us with that. And kind of the new idea is GT. It can mean Glad Tidings to you, and we'll bury you that way.
Okay.
But for the new, it's we're growing together.
Oh, nice.
So that's kind of the play on the GT.
Cool.
And so, and we have had, when we brought Greg Surratt in, he said to us, we'd ask him many times about, you know, he'd say, do you want to know what we did or you want to know what we should have done? And he was so transparent about mistakes. And I could tell you, a year into it, we've had some great success. Launched with 100 people, are running 160, 60% growth. I'll take that any year.
Yeah.
So had a great year. Things were learning. We probably should have started with a larger birth weight. And maybe stuck to that birth weight. I think that's a big piece even for people listening. You know, it's just, and anybody that's planted from zero knows probably the hardest barrier to break is 100.
Mm.
And so, but a lot of good things. We're reaching people we have never reached. We have an impact on a college campus we'd have never had. Mm-hmm. I think it's a great trend what's happening in the church, and I'd recommend it to anybody to consider as they're prayerfully considering planting a church. And there's so many, again, what we said at the beginning of the broadcast today is that what a day to serve Jesus. Where there's so many models, there's so many ways to redefine things, there's so many people you can partner with, and whether it's a packed church where it's parent affiliated, it's its own church, but it's under a church, or it's a multi-site, or you just plant it and launch it. It's just such a cool day to be doing any of this stuff.
It's pretty cool.
Yeah.
Final question.
Yeah.
What are you reading right now that you'd kind of, whether it's leadership, personal growth, development, what's in your library right now?
Yeah, what's in my library right now? It's funny you asked me that question, because I'm usually pretty standard with my answer. I'm reading leadership books. I'm reading Bible-based books. I'm not reading anything else. First time in 20 years I read a novel. Okay. Some missionary friend gave me a novel, I think it was John Gresham, about Cocalico Joe, about a guy that got hit in the face with a beanball. He said, you were a pro player, you lost your eyesight with a beanball, I thought you'd like it. And I just read a book for the fun of it.
There you go.
It was awesome. I haven't done that in 20 years. I'm in the process, and I'm bad for reading 8 books at one time. I got them all open. So I've got a secular book that I'm reading right now, Leadership Pipeline.
Okay.
I'm reading that. It just finished Batterson. I always like Batterson, Mark Batterson's books. You know, I'm reading All In and doing that. So, one thing I would say about reading, and I learned this years ago, was a book called The Contrarian, and it was written by Simple, who was the president of USC.
Yep.
He made this statement, and I never forgot it. He was taking all these leadership axioms that we just throw out there all the time, like a leader's got to be a reader. Read everything you get your hands on. He said, absolutely not.
Mm.
He said, you only have so many hours in a week. You're only going to read so many books in your life.
Yep.
Read the best books.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm often doing, just read the Leadership Challenge last year. I went to some of my trusted friends in my small group and said, hey, tell me the best books that have altered your ministry in your life. And I started that list, and I'm working on that list. And so that's part of my strategy for reading.
Cool. All right. So I said that was the last question, but you opened it up. So not enough time for everything to read. You're asking your friends what's on their best of list?
Yeah.
What's on your best of list?
Well, I can look back and say probably an easy answer for me on that. I'll tell you a book that has affected my ministry at GT in the last decade more than any other book. And I always get the title wrong. It's a Stanley book, and we've talked. I don't take anybody heart and soul. I think any one of us have to, whether it's Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal, evangel, whatever. We can learn from anybody. We have to learn to eat the chicken, spit out the bones.
Yep.
So it's not a carte blanche endorsement. It's what we said about models. I don't endorse. In fact, we don't model a lot of things off of that. But he wrote a book called The 7 Effective Practices of Healthy Ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It was a Stanley book, and it was based on narrowing the focus, based on clarifying the win, which was right at the tail end of us working on our values.
Mm-hmm.
And because we were this growing church, when we were 200, we thought we just had to add. If someone had a vision, we try to make it possible. And it gave me permission to say, we can't do everything.
Yep.
A word the Holy Spirit is speaking to our leadership right now is partnership.
Mm.
3 years ago, it would have been, what can we do? What can we add? We were growing, one of the larger churches like yours in the community, and so everyone had a vision. We were becoming subject to everybody's vision. I got permission through reading that book to say, that's not what we do.
Yeah.
That's awesome. We'll help you do it.
Right.
We've launched some nonprofit ministries out of our church because they were ministries that these people had asked us to do. We have one ministry now that goes and provides disaster relief. They've been in Sandy Hook, New Jersey for the last 2 years. They wanted us to make that a ministry. We said, no, we don't want to do that.
Mm.
But we're going to help you get licensed. We're going to help you become a nonprofit.
That's nice.
And so that book has altered. We have win statements for every area of our ministry. Mm-hmm. We are having in 2 weeks a meeting to narrow the focus, and I gave every staff member this assignment. If there was one ministry you could get rid of, what would it be? Gave them the freedom to think about a struggling ministry that worked great for 10 years, but maybe now we need to rethink. That book has created that culture in our church.
Yeah, I've read it too. If you haven't read it, go out there, pick it up.
Amazing.
Brian, thanks so much for your time.
Hey, Kyle, thank you. This is awesome.
Hey, so if you're in Pennsylvania, May the 2nd, hope to see you at Spring Valley. If you're not in Pennsylvania, want to find out more, gtaog.org.
Yeah.
You can check it out there. Are you on Twitter, Facebook?
Yeah, yeah.
What's your handle?
I don't know. That shows you where I am.
Go to gtaog.org.
Yeah, go there. Yeah.
You can find
I think Twitter is BrianCuck48.
Sounds good. Guys, have a great day. See you in 2 weeks.
Yeah, take care.
Bye-bye.